Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to preach this morning from a very familiar passage of Scripture. I think I've preached from the maniac of Gadara several times through the years, but I want to focus on one little thing that is found in the 19th verse. If you'll just keep your Bible open, I'm not going to take the time to read all of these 19 verses. I think you know the story pretty well by now, but keep your Bible open. I will refer to several things, but I want you to look we'll read verse 15 through verse 19, and you follow along here as I read. Verse 15, it says, "And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had," notice past tense, "and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Now, if you'll look carefully at that verse, they came to where Jesus and the maniac of Gadara were standing, okay? They came to where Christ and this man were. And it says, you'll notice it says that the man that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. So that's past tense, right? You see that? But then notice the present tense. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind, that's present tense. So what happened to this man? Well, he got saved. That's what happened to him. He got saved. And so now that he's saved, he's no longer possessed with the devil and he's no longer crazy, and he's a new person. He's changed. And when they came to where he was, they saw that he was clothed and in his right mind. All right, verse 16. "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." So prayer means asking. That's pretty clear. So they were praying him. They were asking him to depart. They asked the Lord to leave their area. Verse 18, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, asked him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Now, I want you to notice that in verse 19. The Lord Jesus said to this man, "You go home and you tell your friends and you tell your family all of the great things that the Lord has done for you." And I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, Great Things, Great Things. Let's pray together. You keep your Bible open and then the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you'll bless this morning as we look at this story about the maniac of Gadara, this poor man who was lost and just his life a wreck and a ruin of humanity. But yet, Lord, you did some great things for him. And I pray that you'll help us to see those great things and realize that you can do those same great things for each one of us. Your arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Your might and your power is just as strong today. And what you did for this man, you can do for someone here this morning. And so I pray that you will help us to understand this and see this, and may the power of God be upon the message this morning. Just guide and direct my thoughts and help me as I speak. And Lord, empower me with your Spirit. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. This is one of the most remarkable soul-winning experiences that you will read in your Bible. It's just amazing what the Lord Jesus did for this man and for his family and in front of all the disciples. Of course, they were standing there watching the whole thing happen. It is hard for us to imagine this happening. It's hard for us to envision this story. A man so crazy that he is living among the tombs, among the graves. Can you imagine that? Yesterday we were driving up to Sight and Sound with a Conquerors class, and we were over in Glen Rock going up that hill. And when you get up on top of that hill, there's a cemetery. There's a graveyard up there on the left-hand side of the road. And there was a policeman sitting in the cemetery. And as we drove by, Karen and I both looked at it. And I looked over at her and I said, he's got graveyard shift. And yeah, that was the same reaction I got out of her. And so we laughed a little bit. But it was unusually comical to me because I knew what I was preaching on this morning. And so here was this guy who was living in the tombs. Now imagine that, a guy that was just living in the tombs. And he is half naked, he is wild, he is coming out to scare folks as they come past. And it's just an unusual story. It's kind of difficult for us to wrap our minds around the severity of this man's problem. But there is a message here. There is a point. There is a central thought that is so priceless, and I do not want you to miss it this morning. If you look at the 19th verse, which I have chosen as the text to launch me into the message, this story is told and it is recorded to show us what the Lord did for this poor, demented wreck of a man. And it is recorded to show us what the Lord can do for anyone today who might need his help. Look at the verse. The verse says that the Lord does great things. I like that description. The Lord does great things. You know, there are a lot of people who look at Christianity more as a weight than as having wings. They look at it as something that is holding people down and binding us, and they don't realize the freedom and the liberty that is ours when sin is forgiven. When a sinner comes to the Lord and the Lord forgives and redeems and gives us a new heart and changes us from darkness into light, my, that's a pretty good exchange if you want my opinion. And I can tell you that when I got saved, my testimony is the Lord did a great thing for me. Now, my question to you is, can you tell that story today? Do you have that testimony today? Is there something great that the Lord has done for you since you got saved? Well, there should be. And if there is nothing that you can come up with, that probably means that you're not claiming your spiritual birthright, and you probably ought to just step up and claim what is yours. If there isn't, then I would say that your Christian life is not doing for you what God intended it to do. And I would also say that if you cannot testify of great things that the Lord has done for you, it's nobody's fault but your own. For wherever Christ has his way, He does great things. All right, so the message this morning, simply entitled, Great Things. I have two main points that I want to give you this morning. There are going to be four little sub-points under it, and they will tie together, as you will see, towards the end of the message. But let me give you point number one, and I want us to think about, I want us to look at this man as Jesus found him. What was he like when the Lord found him? Now, don't forget, the Lord did great things in his life. But before the Lord did these great things, what was his life like? And as we look at this passage, it becomes clear how the Lord, or how he was when the Lord found him. Now, let me just say, this guy was a mess. I mean an absolute mess. The boat had barely hit the beach on the eastern side of Galilee when this fellow came charging out of the tombs. He was screaming. He was mad. He was frothing at the mouth. He was filthy, naked. He had fragments of chains on his wrist where men had tried to control him. And he was an awful sight. Can we even remotely identify with this man? Can we even remotely identify? We would look at him and say, wow, this guy was crazy. This guy was nuts. But I think we can see ourselves if, even though his situation is quite aggrandized from probably anybody in this room. But I think we can see pictures of ourselves in our unsaved condition as we look at this man in his awful state. Let's notice what was wrong with him. And I suggest to you, he had four problems. Number one, he was a divided personality. He was a divided personality. I notice when the Lord asked him his name, he said in verse 9, go back and look at verse 9. He said in verse 9, my name is Legion, for we are many. We are many. Legion means numerous. He told the Lord that he was not one, but many. So we see right away that this poor fellow was at war with himself. He was being tugged and pulled in a thousand different directions. A thousand different impulses and passions were warring within his soul. He had yielded himself to the devil, to demons, and those demons were controlling his life. When he saw Jesus, the devils that possessed him knew who Jesus was. The demons that were in this man spoke to Jesus. The man did not speak to Jesus. The devils spoke to Jesus. They possessed and they controlled this poor man, and he was not controlled of his own nature. You know, it seems like, and this is just an observation on my part, but it seems like before the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross, and it seems like before the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to indwell believers, that there was a lot of demon possession that was mentioned in the scripture. You know, even today in countries where there is little or no gospel preached, there is a great deal of demon possession and demon influence. I don't know if you've ever been overseas to witness that, but those of you that have been overseas, you have witnessed things that you could not explain. And the reason you could not explain it is because you've never seen it before. But there is such a thing as a devil, and he does have real demons, and those demons have possession of a lot of folks where there is no gospel. But I think that much of what we're seeing happening in our world today is nothing more than the influence of demonic obsession and possession. Evil and sin and debauchery and sodomy and these mass murders and radical Islam with all of its evil atrocities are all examples of the grip that sin and evil has on the hearts of lost men. So the first thing we see about this fella is that he was a divided personality. But then secondly, being at war with himself, secondly, he was a miserable wretch of a man. Just miserable. Look at your Bible in verse 3 and verse 5. He was cutting himself. Did you know that's big and popular among young people today, cutting themselves? Why do people do that? Right there. Devil. Devil. There's a real devil. That's why they do it. They are influenced. They are persuaded of the devil. He was cutting himself with stones, always fighting himself, always hurting himself, always his own worst enemy. How many people in our world today are at war with themselves? Folks, I'm telling you, the number is untold millions. I have spent my entire ministry trying to help folks who are miserable because of sin. I've tried to help them to come to Christ and get forgiveness and then go on and sin no more. I mean, that's what the ministry is all about. So many young people today have the highest hopes, but they end up in the lowest depths. Why? Because there is a real devil out there who, as soon as they get out from under the influence of home and they get away from mom and dad, they're lured into the world by legion. By legion. They sin. They experience the shame and the guilt and the horror. And then they wonder how in the world they could have allowed themselves to sin like this. And they vow never to do it again, but then find themselves hearing legion's call again and again. Man, how routine is this experience? This is how it happens. And like the Apostle Paul, they cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" That is a universal cry. It is a cry of sheer agony that has brought many a person to tears of frustration and bitter heartache. And this is one of the main reasons for suicide among teenagers, battling against the legion who calls them towards sin, and they don't have the strength to successfully fight the battle. So, first of all, what was this man like? Well, first of all, he was a divided personality. Secondly, he was a miserable wretch of a man. Sin does that to you. Sin makes you miserable. But then number three, this man was completely antisocial. He wanted nothing to do with anybody. He had left his wife and his children. He lived alone. He lived out in the tombs where he could be isolated from everyone else. You say, "Pastor, why was he alone?" Well, I'll tell you, because nobody could live with him. Nobody could live with him. You see, that's what sin does. When you are warring with yourself, and then you're warring with everybody else around you. Mark it down. That's just what sin does. When we are fighting with ourselves, we soon end up fighting with those that are around us. And we're unable to live with others. He could not live with his own family. And the reason, because he could not live for his own family. This man was in bad shape, folks. I have witnessed through the years, men leave their families, and sometimes women leave their families. Why? Because a sinful heart would rather hang on to sin than forsake it. I've seen it, so have you. Drugs, alcohol, infidelity, gambling, I mean, you name it, and the battle with Legion is on. And there was not a willingness to leave sin alone. And rather than have conflict, one party chooses to go out and live among the tombs. You mark it down, folks. When you succumb to sin and you destroy your family, you're going out to live among the tombs. You say, oh, I've got a nice apartment. Yeah, you're living among the tombs. You're dead and you don't even know it. You say, Pastor, that's harsh. That's reality. That's truth. You forget, I sit and listen to them. And I hear them tell me how dead they are on the inside because of sin. Oh, they always regret it. But I've seen hundreds choose the tombs over a happy home and even over their own children. I've seen hundreds with a broken-hearted wife at home. I've seen hundreds with a little child or several little children, and they can't understand why daddy doesn't love them more than he loves their daddy's sin. I've seen it, and it always breaks your heart. Then number four, we're talking about what this man was like. How did Jesus find this man? Well, number one, he was a divided personality. Number two, he was a miserable wretch of a person. Number three, he was antisocial. And number four, when Jesus found this man, he was thought to be incurable. Look at your Bible. There was no hope for him. Nobody had any hope for him. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He was thought to be beyond help. No man could bind him. He was helpless, and he was hopeless. So when Jesus found him, he was divided, he was wretched, he was impossible to live with, and number four, he was a lost cause. Now can you identify yourself with this man? Remember back before you were saved, wasn't that the testimony about you? I remember my mother looking at me, shaking her head, and saying, you are a hopeless case. Boy, that hurts. That hurts. But at that moment, I was a hopeless case. I wouldn't listen to her. I wouldn't listen to my dad. I wouldn't listen to my friends. I wouldn't listen to anybody. No man could bind me. I just did what I wanted to do. And by the way, that's the way you were too. Let's be honest, folks. Can we not recognize our kinship to this fellow? His needs. Therefore, what he needed, that's what we need. What Jesus did for him is what we long that Jesus should do for us. And what Jesus did for him, surely Jesus can do for us. For you see, my Bible says that Jesus is still able to save to the uttermost. So, second point, what did Jesus do for this man on this day? Well, according to my text, He did some great things. Let's go back and look at that 19th verse. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. So what did Jesus do for this man? Well, again, four things. Now, you remember the first four I gave you? These were the man's problems. These were his problems. He was divided. He was wretched. He was impossible to live with. And he was considered a lost cause. So what did Christ do for him? Number one, he gave him a unified heart. Remember, before he had a divided heart. And now he's got a unified heart. Instead of being controlled by demons, he was back in control of himself. The Lord cast Legion out of him and set him free of the devil that possessed his mind and his heart. He cast out the devils that were tormenting this poor man. That is, of course, a picture of the man getting saved from sin and becoming a new creature in Christ. Look at verse 15. When the folks came out to see what had happened, they saw the man sitting with clothes on and in his right mind. That's what getting saved will do for you. It'll straighten out your mind. It'll change things. Do you remember when you got saved that all of a sudden you said, wow, my mind is right? I woke up Wednesday morning after they shocked my heart back into rhythm. And my dad and my brother and my wife, Karen, were standing there. I looked at Karen and I smiled and I said, it worked. And she said, yeah, they said it worked. I said, no, it worked. I could tell the difference. Just like that, I could tell the difference. I did not realize how bad I've been feeling. Absolutely amazing, the change. Do you remember when you got saved and you remember thinking, wow, my mind is right. My heart is right. Listen once more to Paul's anguished cry. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And the only satisfying answer that comes back to that pressing question is, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, man. In other words, folks, you get saved, that conflict is gone. He has won as we may win. Not by fighting against God, but surrendering to God. And this is what the Lord wants to do for every single person. This is what God wants to do for you. Secondly, the Lord gave this man an inward peace. Oh, when he found him, he was a mess. When the Lord found him, he was a miserable wretch of a man. Remember, number two in the first point. He was a miserable wretch. But folks, this is always the result when we come to Christ. Have you ever noticed how many times in your New Testament the words grace and peace are together in your Bible? Grace and peace, they're found together. The Siamese twins of the New Testament. Grace brings peace. And when we have peace with God, we have peace with ourselves and with one another. And this is one of the great things that the Lord does for us when he saves us. The guilt is gone and peace takes its place. Legion is gone and we are back in control. And Christ gives us peace, and peace gives us joy that sin could never give us. And then number three, Jesus enabled this man to live with for his family and friends. How wonderful that the Lord sent this man back to his wife and children. I just find that amazing. The Lord sent this man home. He sent him home with his family. I love that part of this story. The man wanted to go with Jesus. He was getting ready to get in a boat. And the Lord looked up, where are you going? I'm going with you. No, you go home to your wife and your kids, and you tell your wife and your kids what great things the Lord hath done for you. Oh, I could tell you story after story about how somebody got saved and how it changed everything in their home. I could tell you story after story. I mean, that very thing happened in my family when my dad got saved in 1970. It changed everything in our home. Our whole family changed as a result of that. But then finally, number four, what was thought a hopeless case proved to be no problem at all for Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. If the Lord Jesus can save this guy, I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus can save you. I don't care who you are. If Jesus can save this man, he can save you. Let me take it a step further. If the Lord Jesus can save, oh, let's say, that man, then the Lord Jesus can save you. If the Lord Jesus can save that man, Gene Barnes. If the Lord Jesus can save that man and that man and that man and that one over there, then the Lord Jesus can save anybody in this room today. If the Lord Jesus can save me, then the Lord Jesus can save anybody in this room. Folks, realize that when it comes to the Lord Jesus, there is no such thing as a hopeless case. Nobody's a hopeless case. The Lord can handle any situation and turn it around for His glory. He specializes in difficult cases. No man could bind this fella. They ganged up on him. They held him down. They chained him and they bound him hand and foot and left him, no doubt, to die. No doubt left him to die. But like a magician, he always managed to get out. And the next day, when the mourners came to the tombs to bury their dead, there he was disturbing and scaring everybody to death with his rants. But the Lord Jesus saw the hopeless as not a problem at all. You see, what men cannot tame, what men cannot fix, what religion cannot cure, what a 12-step program cannot solve, coming to Jesus and getting forgiveness of sin can solve in 1 second's time. And I don't care how you slice it. When a person comes to Christ and gets saved, they are forgiven of sin, changed. They're in their right mind. They're now a child of God. They're full of grace and peace and now possessors of the Holy Spirit instead of legion. And I don't care how you slice it, that's a great thing. And that's why the Lord could say to this man in verse 19, you go home, go home. And go to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you. I got saved on a Sunday morning. It was late in October. And I walked down the aisle and got on my knees at the altar. And Gary Lane was the youth pastor. And Gary came over and knelt down and took his Bible and took me through the Romans Road and led me to Christ. I got up off my knees and went home. I just was so excited. When I got saved, that preacher turned and he shook his Bible at me and he said, now, son, you go home and read your Bible. I said, yes, sir. And I was so excited. We ate our lunch at home and I went down to my room and sat down and I just started reading the Bible. I couldn't get enough. We had church at 6 o'clock that evening. I went out and I said, "We going to church?" And my mom smiled. She said, "Sure." She said, "I guess I better get ready, Hannah." So she got up and got ready. My little brother got ready. My little sister got ready. My dad got ready. My dad wasn't saved. He didn't get saved for a month. A month later, he got saved. But my dad, we all went back to church Sunday night. The next morning, I went to school. I was standing at my locker, and we used to fight over who was going to get there first because there was a big trash can, had a big lid on it, and whoever got there got to sit on the trash can until school started. It's amazing what motivates you in your teen years, is it not? So I was sitting on the trash can because I got there first. My best friend, whose locker was right next to mine, came in and from off of the school bus. And he came in and he opened his locker and he looked over at me and said, "Where were you yesterday?" I said, "I went to church." He said, "Again?" That had been four Sundays in a row. He said, "Again?" I said, "Yeah, again." I said, "And guess what?" He said, "What?" I said, "I got saved yesterday." "You got what?" "I got saved." He said, "Saved from what?" I thought, "Well, now that's a good question." And I thought about it for a second and I said, "I got saved from hell." He said, "Oh." I said, "How about you? You get saved?" "Nope." I said, "Well, you need to or you're going to hell." He just looked at me. And he put his books up and put his coat up. And he turned back around and looked at me and he said, "Well, I don't know how to get saved." And I said, "Well, I don't know how to tell you. I just know you need to be. But I'll tell you what, this Saturday, church where I got saved, their youth group is going to the YMCA for a basketball and volleyball event. So I'll come by and get you and take you. One of them knows how to tell you how to get saved." He said, "Oh, okay." So the next Saturday morning, I drove over, picked Tom up. We drove up to the YMCA. And when we walked in, I grabbed Gary Lane by the arm and I said, "See that hippie right there?" Gary said, "Yeah." I said, "He needs to get saved." Gary said, "Okay." And so they gave the gospel, and the first one to raise their hand was Tom. And Tom got saved. And then we just started doing that with all of our friends until we had this huge youth group. And the Lord did some great things. There's several preachers out of that youth group that are now pastoring churches. There are missionaries out of that youth group that are now serving the Lord in full-time missions. But that's what happens when you give your heart to God. He does some great things. He did a great thing for this man, and he'd like to do some great things for you this morning.